Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so glad that you joined us on the program today. News item coming out of ChristianHeadlines.com. It says this: will Southern Baptists back Russell Moore's call to remove the Confederate flag? It's got a picture on the article. It shows folks standing in front of the South Carolina State House. And a woman is holding a sign that says, "Honk to take down the flag." And there's others standing around as well. It doesn't look like a large group per se there, but just a few people with signs standing out in front of the State House. The article then goes on to say this: does a Southern Baptist leader's call for the Confederate flag, Confederate battle flag, to come down mark a sea change in the views of evangelicals about a symbol long wrapped in both support for slavery and regional pride? Or will conservative white Christians in the South resist change, even as a growing number of Republican leaders, including South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley, from the region call for a flag to go, for the flag to go? Quote, "The cross and the Confederate flag cannot coexist without one setting the other on fire," unquote. Russell Moore, president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, wrote in a widely noted blog post on Friday, June 19th. The column touched a chord because it landed in the midst of the national anguish and debate over racism in the U.S. following the massacre of 9 parishioners by a white gunman inside the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. The suspect, 21-year-old Dylan Roof, espoused white supremacist views and proudly displayed the Confederate flag, which continues to be flown full mast on the South Carolina State House grounds. "Let's take the flag, let's take down that flag," Moore concluded. Some say Moore's call is a marker of change, a changing ethos within the nation's largest Protestant denomination as conservative Christians join in mourning the Emmanuel Nine. Others wonder if the divide over the flag remains. Russell Moore, quote, this is a quote, Russell Moore articulated publicly and brilliantly what many of us have been saying for many years, unquote, said Alan Cross, a white Montgomery, Alabama Southern Baptist pastor, who last week successfully requested that the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention report on its progress on racial reconciliation. Quote, "That sentiment is just becoming more vocal and unaccepted now. Eyes are opening," unquote. Church historian Bill Leonard of Wake Forest University Divinity School agreed that Moore's sentiment could, quote, "prevail given the pain of the current situation," unquote. But he said it's doubtful all Southern Baptists will back him despite the June 17 killing. Quote, "I think that his constituency in the SBC will be divided, particularly in South Carolina and Georgia, where those flags issues still create energy," unquote, Leonard said. Moore said Monday that he has received an overwhelmingly positive response to his blog post. Quote, "I'm surprised by how positive the reaction has been, probably 98 or 99% in favor, generally," he told the Religion News Service. quote, Southern Baptists have been overwhelmingly positive in their responses, unquote, Moore said. The Lord is doing amazing things in bringing the Southern Baptists together across ethnic and racial divisions. Leaders of the African American clergy to Sikh officials have called for the South Carolina legislators to halt the flying of the controversial flag, especially at South Carolina's State House. Some SBC executives affirmed Moore's call for taking down the Confederate flag. Quote, gospel-minded Christians should support taking down the flag, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President R. Albert Moeller, Jr. said in a statement to RNS. Love of neighbor outweighs even love of region, and it certainly requires that we disassociate ourselves from any hint of racism now or in the past. Danny Aiken, a president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, tweeted his thanks to Moore for his very fine article. But Moore's comments have received some criticism. Blogger Douglas Wilson wrote that he has declined to join Moore's call and instead thinks the response to the shootings at Emmanuel AME should be on, quote, issues that stand a chance of being far more relevant to the shooting than a flag at the state capitol. At the point, is the point to help solve the problem, or is the point to make a grand gesture? Wilson wrote. In the National Review column, evangelical writer David French differentiated between appropriate and inappropriate uses of the Confederate flag. Quote, flying it is a symbol of white racial supremacy is undeniably vile, and any official use of the flag for that purpose should end immediately, he wrote. Flying it over monuments to Confederate war dead is simply history, unquote. Southern Baptist sentiment about the flag and other racially charged issues could be shaped by what many have described as a moving prayer session on June 16th during their annual meeting, during which white Southern Baptists joined African Americans, Hispanics, Asians, and Native Americans on stage to pray for reconciliation and repentance for racism. Southern Baptists are finding their identity more in Christ than in Southern culture or racial identity, said Cross, an author of When Heaven and Earth Collide, Racism, Southern Evangelicals, and the Better Way of Jesus, unquote. We still have a long way to go, but change is happening. Moore reflects that rather than being an outlier, he said. In the early days of the denomination, which has since repented for the role slavery played in its formation, such as a statement about the Confederate flag would probably have been unthinkable. In an 1863 resolution, the delegates of the Southern Baptist Convention said they will render a hearty support to the Confederate government in all constitutional measures to secure our independence, unquote. A century and a half later, Cross said, that has seen change beyond prayers from a convention stage and blog post from a prominent denominational official. Quote, I do not know if many Southern Baptists, if any, who fly the Confederate flag, he said, and I live in Montgomery, Alabama, the first capital of the Confederacy. We have some memorials around with the flag on it, but they are relics of the past and are not related to the active ministry of churches, unquote. That's the end of the article. And again, the article that I was reading from is an article that appeared in ChristianHeadlines.com, and the title of it was, Will Southern Baptists Back Russell Moore's call to remove the Confederate flag. Well, I wanted to give a couple of thoughts on the entire flag issue that has taken place, and the, or as it's called in some places, the flag flap that's going on. Things more has taken place since that the event and that took place on the 17th, of course, the murder of those nine people. And there's been a number of items associated with this story going on. And I think that it would just help to, you know, step back a little bit and put things in a little bit of perspective. Also, this is going to take a little bit different heading here in the next couple of days, because the president of the United States, Barack Obama, has agreed to come and to speak to give the eulogy at one of the funerals that will be taking place. I believe he's scheduled to be here either on Friday, possibly on Saturday, for that funeral. So this is going to add another element to this story as well. And my take on this is that I think that it is a mistake when we make something that is a part of something the whole of something. And I'll explain that by this. There is an aspect in which the Confederate flag has been used, and maybe even in, originally so, that it was made to stand for the support of slavery. However, that is not what the flag in its entirety stands for. And so when you make it the part, when it just a part of what it was becomes the whole of what it was, I think that that is it's a misrepresentation. It's historical revisionism. It's making something what it actually wasn't. And I think that that is wrong from that standpoint. I think that the story has now become about the flag is unfortunate, and really has taken away from what the real big story was here in the state of South Carolina. The story was that when these nine people were killed by this racist individual who took their life, the story was the response that came from the families of these nine individuals. And their response to that was a Christ-like, non-vengeance, non-political type of response. It was a Christian response to what had taken place. And that was an amazing story. And the story then became associated with that was that that spirit of a prayerful, looking to the Lord for strength and grace during this difficult time, not only was seen in them, but it was inspirational in them, in the sense that it began to spread across Charleston and began to spread across the Piedmont of South Carolina into the upstate of South Carolina, and across the entire state. There was this spirit of peace and a spirit of reconciliation and a spirit of unity as people were on their knees crying out to the Lord for grace and strength to deal with this tragedy. Now, that is what the real story was here, especially against the backdrop of what took place in other states. In Maryland, of course, and what took place in Baltimore in particular, when we saw these riots that were taking place across the country, not only there, but in Ferguson as well and so forth, we saw that other areas responded to racial tension and racial incidents that took place in a vastly different way. This was refreshing of what was taking place here in the state of South Carolina. This was remarkable. And it was to stand back and to watch what I believe was the Spirit of the Lord in bringing about a remarkable movement here in the state about how to deal with situations like this. And I thought that what took place then was when the flag became the story, I think that it has served to be a wet blanket on that movement that was spreading across the state of South Carolina. It has now brought politics into the story, and I think politics coming into the story is not a good thing for what has taken place. I think that many people are well-meaning people and well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ who have felt, you know, people like to do things. They get moved emotionally by what has taken place. And sometimes I think their emotions get the best of them and they want to move on something because they're emotionally moved by what is taking place. And they want to facilitate keeping that going. And in some ways, I don't mean this in a bad sense with them anyways, but they want to take advantage of that momentum of what is there in order to do something symbolic, a public symbolic gesture of something. And I think that although that may be noble that they want to do so, it may come from a good place in their heart, I think it's wrong-headed, and I think that is not the way to deal with these types of issues. That to deal with them out of this emotionally charged situation is the wrong way to deal with something that has so many different elements associated with it. That if you were successful in bringing about the change, you would not have really dealt with it on the right level. Now let me just go through this article a little bit with those thoughts as the context and as you know where I'm coming from in this issue. Let me just go through this just a little bit. You know, I think in the beginning of the article it says that a symbol long wrapped in both support for slavery and regional pride. Well, again, I don't think that the people that I know that hold the Confederate flag in high esteem, I don't find those people speaking about a support for slavery. I find that the flag to them is more synonymous with a "don't tread on me" type of flag, that it is more speaks against the encroachment of the federal government. It is more of a states' rights issue, and that the state of South Carolina stood up against the federalism that was taking place during the Civil War. Now I'm a transplant here. I've been here in the state of South Carolina from the state of New York for over 20 years now, but this has been my perception of the way that especially Christian brothers and sisters here in the state of South Carolina think about this issue. I don't find them wrapping themselves in a support of slavery by holding the Confederate flag in high esteem. That's not been my experience. I don't even find them trying to give a defense of slavery in this issue. I find them rejecting the notion of slavery and finding that to be inconsistent with Christian teaching. And I find them, though, speaking about rebelling against an out-of-control federal government as being why they hold this flag to be in high esteem. And that's something that I think as conservatives, as you know, the Tea Party type of individual, the Tea Party began here in the state of South Carolina because of that type of mentality that here we go with the federal government's overreach and their dominance over states' rights and so forth. And so we find that spirit here that was associated with the flag. So I don't find this taking place. So I think the governor and many of the other Republican leaders that have now come out and are standing up and calling that the flag must go, I think are just wrong-headed in their approach. I don't think that it is going to deal with the issue of racism at a fundamental level. I think it's removing the symbol itself. They're not doing enough. I think that they're settling for doing less than what is necessary in order to really deal with the issue. We've got to go deeper than the symbol. The symbolism is a surface level solution to this problem. And the level that needs to be aimed at is a real fundamental level in the lives of Christians. This is not a symbol problem. Racism is not a symbol problem. Racism is not even a skin problem. Again, that's a surface level looking at this solution. Racism is a sin problem. And we have a way of dealing with sin. And the way that we deal with sin is not to remove symbols. The way that we deal with sin is through the gospel. The transformation of the gospel is the way that we deal with this. And so I would like to see, and I thought we were seeing this, we were seeing a gospel solution in the Christian way of dealing with what took place. We were seeing a gospel-level solution taking place across the state. And I think now the political aspect of this that have been introduced by Republican leaders and so forth, and now with the president coming here, I think that these things have detracted from the gospel-level solution that was taking place in the state. And for that reason, I'm not for it. Personally, with Russell Moore, if you've listened to me on this program, I've taken the opposite side of what Russell Moore has said very often. I think his statement here, where he says the cross and the Confederate flag cannot coexist without one setting the other one on fire, no pun intended, but I think that that's an inflammatory statement. And I think that, unfortunately, and I don't mean to impugn his motives on this, at least I can't say with certainty, but he happens to have a convention or a conference coming up right now that is dealing with this subject on race. And I think that statements like this are, unfortunately, may result in more people coming to the conference. But I think they're inflammatory statements on an issue that needs to be dealt with differently, on more of a gospel level way than making just inflammatory statements about this. He knows full well that there's many people in the South that don't look at this flag this way, in a sinful way. And when you make a statement like that, you are completely just running roughshod and running in a bad way over those people and over what they do. And if you think you're going to bring about reconciliation in this way by making these types of inflammatory statements, I think that you're completely delusional in your approach here about how to bring about real reconciliation. That's what I think there with Russell Moore and his statement. I think that as we look at this, we need more of a statement, a way like the Apostle Paul handled this. We have an entire book that is dedicated to this in the book of Philemon in the scripture. Here was a runaway slave with Onesimus. Paul confronts Philemon about how he should react. So here is this personal interaction. And what does Paul use? Does he tell him, have a conference on this, Philemon, in your church there at Colossae. Have a conference on this issue. This is how you should deal with it. No, he doesn't go there. He talks to him about the gospel. Paul talks about how the gospel has impacted his own life. And he says, in essence, to Philemon, I want to see that the gospel of grace has so impacted your life as well. He says, brother, I don't want to just see you do the right thing. I want to see you do the gospel thing in your life. And you know what we find historically? We find without them launching a program there in Rome or in Colossae to go there and to take a flag down, we find that that Onesimus, when he goes back, was accepted into full membership at the Church of Colossae, a black slave. Can you imagine what had taken place where you see now Philemon, a prominent member in the church at Colossae, on the front pew of the church, and standing next to him is his former runaway slave, Onesimus, and they're holding the same hymnal and singing Amazing Grace at the top of their lungs. They didn't have Amazing Grace, I know, but they're singing a song similar to that at the top of their lungs. What a picture of reconciliation in the gospel that has taken place. You don't need a political movement then to bring about change. You need the gospel applied and demonstrated in the life of the believer on a personal level, so that now he sees him, Onesimus, not by the color of his skin, but he sees him as a soul that has been reconciled to the faith through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, a soul that has been saved, a never-dying soul saved by the wonderful work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we should be promoting, I think, here in the state of South Carolina.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Here's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College.
I think the first distinctive of the Master's College is its commitment to biblical truth, and not in a general sense, but in a very specific sense. That is to say, a very carefully crafted 8-page doctrinal statement that affirms everything we believe the Bible proclaims as foundational to the Christian faith. In fact, there's no tenure. Every faculty member, in order to continue teaching every year, signs that doctrinal statement. We also are unique because we have a desire to relate every discipline, every academic field, every category of teaching and instruction and research to Scripture, to be able to make everything bow to the Word of God. We believe that you live your Christian life every day, 24/7, wherever you are in the world, whatever you are doing. We do not assault the faith. We don't bring in people who give opposing views to Christianity. We defend the faith. We declare the faith. We teach the true Christian faith so that our students have a solid foundation in biblical truth to live their lives. Hey, the world sees us as academically elite. Our accounting graduates in the 98th percentile of national testing, our science graduates in the high 90 percentile from a scientific standpoint in national testing. 98% of our students who apply to med school are accepted. That's a scientific world. We don't slack in any discipline, but everything bows to the King, and the King has expressed himself through his word.
If you would like to know more about the Master's College for yourself, your children, or your grandchildren, log on to masters.edu. That's masters.edu.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. On the first half, I was reading and then commenting on a news item. The news item says, will Southern Baptist back Russell Moore's call to remove the Confederate flag? And I read through the entire article there and then gave my comments on it. And basically, if I had to sum it up, I was basically saying that I think it's unfortunate that that this has now become an issue that is revolving around the flag. rather than what it was already becoming. And I don't know why we had to inject ourselves into it, inject any political things into it, because it already, graciously, by, I think by the Spirit of the living God, it already was a movement that was centered around unity, a message of unity of the gospel message. And that resulted initially from the response of family members who had spoken at the arraignment of the perpetrator of the crime. At the arraignment, you know, they had expressed, some of them, one in particular, had actually preached the gospel to the young man that had caused this horrific event and had murdered 9 people in cold blood. He preached the gospel to him, and that kind of set the tone. The fact that these folks were in a prayer meeting when this took place as well, and that the perpetrator again had said that he almost didn't commit the crime because they were so kind to him and so forth. It really set the tone, and the tone being that there is a Christian way to respond to tragedy, and there is a Christian way to seek strength and guidance and grace from God in the midst of tragedy, and to be able to then get through these times by looking to the Lord to provide us with strength and encouragement during these very difficult times. And it was remarkable, it has been, notable, comparably speaking, to what has taken place in other states. In other states, massive riots broke out. The division between specifically between white and black grew greater in these other states. But here there was a real, genuine spirit of outpouring of sympathy for what had taken place, and a real sense of unity that these were our brothers and sisters, and we were going to go and extend our hand. Listen to the conversation I had the other day with Mel Duncan here in the studio, as we talked about their congregation, Second Pres, going over to a local AME church and what took place. And you'll hear that spirit in their voices and in their response. That was already taking place. Why then do we need to interject into this controversial subject of the flag and how now removing a symbol is going? It's like going back into the Old Testament when we have the fullness of the New Testament, you know, going back to the types and the shadows of things in the Old Testament sacrificial system when we have the reality of those things in Christ. We had already moved beyond the symbol. Why now go back to the symbol when the substance was actually taking place, I think, in the heart of people across the state of South Carolina? I want to talk a little bit more about that. I want to talk a little bit more about Paul's response to this, to the Colossians himself, and when he writes to them himself in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1. But before we do that, Rock is on the line. Rock has some comments on this issue. And Rock, what's on your mind today?
Pastor Kevin, I think our human problem is that to solve the problem, to deal with the problem on the human level, in the human envelope, we have to move the problem into the human envelope. Mm. And I think our church has had a problem with the gospel for the past 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
We have made the gospel a way to sign up to go to heaven, to miss hell, but not quite get the Holy Spirit living the life of our Lord, the God life, the Zoe of our Lord Jesus Christ through us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you just pictured it, you know, with Onesimus and Philemon.
Yes.
Standing together in church and singing Amazing Grace. Mm-hmm. I mean, two lost people could do that. But what couldn't happen would be Philemon and Onesimus sharing in the Lord's work, each of them dead to their old self or dying to their old self in the process, because Christianity is an ongoing process, a growth of the Holy Spirit living the Lord Jesus Christ unmistakably, undeniably through
mm-hmm.
each of them and both of them.
Amen.
And I think not getting into this transdimensionalism, and I hate to just coin a new word, and, you know, I'm always producing these new words that aren't in our English language, but transdimensionalism is the only way for us to really do Christianity, to allow God to pump in power, dunamis, from his 11th God dimension down through the dimensions to us. Here, walking on the earth today, to live his God life through us.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's,
and that is what's being left out of this whole picture.
That's right. And I think that, as I pointed out, I think that what we were experiencing here, as people were calling out to the Lord for strength, they were calling out for the power for Christian living, the power for a Christian response to what took place. The natural response is vengeance. The natural response is anger and, you know, more fighting and so forth. But so the unnatural response that we were seeing via the power of the Christian life being lived out by the Spirit of the living God was, we find that people were responding in a much more godly way. And why church leaders now want to go back to a more physical, a more tangible response of just removing a piece of cloth is, at this particular time especially, is I just don't see it as being a healthy thing. I think it would be better to let the work be done in people's heart. Let the Spirit of God have his way. Foster that in as much ways as we can by turning people's eyes to the Lord, to look to him for that dunamis, that power to be able to live that life. And as we do that, I think that that is one of the best responses that we could have to this tragedy. The other thing will work itself out. Those things will take care of themselves as we get going along. I don't think we need to race in here and do that. Rock, thank you so much for your comments today. We really appreciate it. I want to give what the Apostle Paul had to say there in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Colossians, and if you understand a little bit of the background of the Colossians, what Paul has to say here I think will make a lot more sense. The Church of Colossae was planted by the Apostle Paul. It was doing just a tremendous work. It had seen some real powerful works of God that had taken place. And so this little church was established. It wasn't very old as a church. Some commentators actually believe when Paul wrote this letter, it may have been as young as 5 years, just 5 years established as a church. So a very short period of time. And although things were going very well, something began to happen in the church. And what began to happen was that a group of Gnostics had come into the church, and they were preaching a Gnostic gospel, basically. And the Gnostic gospel was basically this in a nutshell. It was trying to tell the believers that were there at Colossae that they hadn't quite arrived, that they weren't quite, there was still more to the Christian experience that they needed to have. And the way that they could have that ecstatic experience was to gain a secret knowledge about the things of the Lord. And the secret knowledge is what the Gnostics claimed to have and claimed to be able to impart to people. And so the Colossians were made to feel like second-class citizens, that they didn't quite measure up and they didn't have everything to really live the Christian life the way that it needed to be lived. Well, the pastor of the church, Epaphras, had gone and told the Apostle Paul about what was taking place. And the Apostle Paul responded with what was the solution to this situation. Now, we are blessed to have a copy of the letter that was the Apostle Paul's response to how to deal with this situation. I say we're blessed to have that because this is not a unique situation that we find at the church in Colossae. This is a situation that the average Christian goes through on a regular basis. He's always looking for some experience, some new experience that will take him to the next level in his Christian life. Or he's looking for some special knowledge that needs to be imparted to him, and so he could be that super Christian that he, you know, really wants to be. So it's a very real, a relative issue that we face in the church today, not just something that we find in the New Testament churches. Paul's response is given to us in the book of Colossians. And his response was basically twofold. His response was, first of all, a heavy dose of Christology. Basically, he was telling them, if you understand who Christ is, and secondly, who you are in Christ, you will then realize that you are never in need of any greater knowledge or any greater experience than what you already have in Christ. And so he completely, by addressing that, he didn't need to go through a teaching about all what the Gnostics were involved in and the nuances of their teaching. What he taught was Christology, understood and applied. And if you have Christology, the understanding of Christ, in this way, it will enable you to be able to overcome all of these situations. Now, he's first of all, in the opening part then of Colossians chapter 1, he begins with a class, if you will, on who Christ is. And he talks very specifically about Christ. He says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so he speaks about a heavy dose of Christology in this passage. And then from there he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, in verse 20, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. All the way down to verse 22. Now look at what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel of reconciliation. Here, just a few moments ago, we were talking about racial reconciliation. And I said that removing the flag doesn't go deep enough in order to solve this issue. We must go deeper. We must show people that they are in need of reconciliation with Almighty God, first and foremost. And once you deal with reconciliation at that level, you will then have a basis to be able to deal with reconciliation on other levels. All sorts of relationship reconciliation that needs to take place, and in this case, racial reconciliation. What the apostle does in this text is he shows them what they were formerly, and then he shows them what they are presently, and then finally, he shows them what they will be finally when they get before God. Let me just run through these things a little bit so that you can see the pattern that the Apostle Paul uses. He gives one of these before and after pictures. You know how popular these are in magazines or on television shows, you know, especially related to diets or, different workout programs. You know, this is what you were like before. This is what you're like after. Well, the Apostle Paul seems to be the person who started that. He shows them here what they were formerly. He says, you were sometime, that is, formerly, alienated and enemies in your mind. In other words, he starts with their past enmity with God. He says to them, you were estranged from God, and God was estranged from you. You were his creatures, but you were not his people. You were cut off from friendship and from fellowship with God. Even worse than that, you were his enemy. You were living in active, willful hostility toward Almighty God. You were living in wicked rebellion against him. You know, the flag was said to stand for being a rebel. And the rebel that it stands for in the flag was that they were a rebel against the intrusive federal government, was what the idea of the rebellion was spoken about there. But Paul says that naturally so, we were rebels against God. We were rebelling and fighting against his rules. We were seeking to overthrow his purpose in our life. And Paul is saying to them very, very plainly, this is where you once stood. And not just them, but this is the common state of all sinners before God. And I think that we must remember this, first and foremost, that this is the way that God sees man. We often see man completely differently. We look on the outward appearance. We're impressed by people's faces. We're impressed by people's physique. We're impressed by their status in society or the title that comes after their name. And we often forget that the person, even with all of these remarkable gifts and talents, when they are viewed by God, when they are yet outside of Christ, they are still, even with these talents, they are living in a constant rebellion against Almighty God. The reality is that they are actively using even those things that God has given to them graciously. They are using these things against the Almighty himself. They are using the body with all of its strength and the brains with all of it, their abilities, their talents and skills. They're employing all of them as the enemies of God. They are in a constant warfare against Christ and his kingdom, making a perpetual attempt to establish their own rule rather than having Christ rule over them, and to draw out not only their own souls into this type of rebellion, but also to draw others away from Christ as well. Remember, Christ laid this out in his word. There is no third way with Christ, you know, that there are sinners and then there are the saints and there's other ones that are kind of friendly towards the things of God. He never spoke that way. Christ said, you are either for me or you are against me. You are either in Christ or you are out of Christ. You are either a friend of Christ or you're an enemy of Christ. You are either laboring for him and his kingdom, or you are working against him and for the kingdom of darkness. So enemies of God, Paul says, and aliens, alienated in your mind by wicked works. That's the way that Paul paints the picture of their former condition. Notice how what he says here. Paul tells them how this enmity is actually brought about, how it actually is maintained in their life. He says that it is through the mind, and then he adds wicked works. The mind means the understanding of man. What he is specifically talking about is human reasoning. Human reasoning rejects the revelation of God, and human reasoning rejects what God has to say about himself. It rejects what God has to say about men in general. It rejects what God has to say about salvation. And human reasoning is what is directing the human will. So men, when they lean upon their own human reasoning towards all of these things, it results in wicked works coming out. Wicked works are the natural fruit of a mind that is set against God. You know, and on the flip side of this, when we talk about discipleship, we talk about that right thinking leads to right living, or right doctrine leads to right deeds. Well, in it, it's true in the opposite. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And when you have the wrong thoughts about God, as Paul is talking about here in the human understanding, it leads to these wicked works flowing from them. So Paul says this was the state formerly, but praise God, God does not leave his people in this state. Paul then tells them what they are presently. He goes on to say this. He says, yet now hath he reconciled. That word, yet now, can be, that phrase can be translated, but now. It denotes a striking contrast, a dramatic intervention of grace that has taken place. And this text speaks of a complete reversal of a prior state. Now, this is not just taking down a symbol. This is a transformation that is taking place in the heart, a deep soul level transformation. This was one of Paul's greatest themes that he preached on throughout a number of the epistles. He speaks about this blessed contrast that takes place. Listen to him in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. In Romans chapter 6, he does the exact same thing. He says, you were the servants of sin, but ye are now free, and you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. See, I think we're calling for fruit before we have done something to the root that needs to be dealt with. We need the root of racism to be dealt with in the heart. The root of the lack of reconciliation must be changed, and then the fruit will follow. But the fruit, just trying to deal at a fruit level, is not going to bring about any sort of change. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this after laying out how we are alienated from God. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye that were sometimes afar off are made nigh. So it's not just a cessation of hostilities. It goes much deeper than that. We now have been placed in the closest possible state that a human being can be placed in of friendship and fellowship with God. The separation that was once there has now been replaced by nearness and dearness. Paul says in Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The believer enjoys the same nearness to God as Christ does, because it's the same righteousness. Our relationship with God is built upon the same ground and the same merit and the same basis as the relationship with that God has with Christ in his mediatorial work. We are now near and dear to Christ. There has been a total reversal of our original state. Separation has been replaced by fellowship. Hostility has been replaced by peace. Hatred has now been replaced by love. That's the idea in this passage. This is what we need to foster, this type of gospel of reconciliation. What will we be finally? We'll be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is what we long for, real gospel-level reconciliation to take place. This is what we should foster in the state of South Carolina. This is what we should be talking about, not about a political symbol that needs to be removed, but about real heart-level transformation. Paul did this with the Colossians. You won't need any other experience, my friend. This is the only experience you will ever need. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free."
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.